Something out of us. Oh, that we will be a vessel fit for the Master's use to serve our Lord and our Savior in this life. We thank you, Father. Even now as we gather, Lord, and sit under your feet to learn of you, we ask the Lord you will just touch us. Touch our spirit. Touch our heart. Touch our mind. Touch our understanding, O Father, to the Word of God, for this is what we long for. To get a little understanding from you, get a little closer to you, to know your plan, your purpose, to know that all that you are, Father, in our life. And then the plan, Father, that you have for us, O Lord, as to what is coming and what we must do, Lord, and so on and so forth, Father. We know, Lord, you love us. And we love you, Father, because you first love us. We ask for your presence now and a special touch now, Lord, and anointing in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now, that's the title. I was just, you know, I have this book that a brother from America sent to me, and I just love this book. It's called In His Own Word. It's all about the Jewish alphabets. And while I finished reading it, there was something that struck my mind. When I look at the word and the letters of this Hebrew alphabet, and there seem to be always patterns. And then in my mind I was thinking, how on earth did language, you know, start? And what was the first language? You know, from the Bible we read, of course, we know that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. But then what was the language that God spoke when he was communicating with Adam? Is that alright? I mean, have you ever wondered about it? What was the language? Now remember that Adam, when he was created, he was created matured. Now, he didn't have to learn to speak like we would when we are from a child to grow up. He was born already full grown. I mean, he was created full grown, matured, and he was already a man. And God was able to speak to him, and he could respond. And you ever wonder what language was that God, you know, used back then? Well, it's anybody's guess. Okay, because we know when I began to wonder about this, and I know that language comes about from, okay, you want to talk to, like for example, sometimes you talk to animals perhaps. You know, you really try to talk to them, maybe like a cat. I mean, you know, people don't understand your language, whether you speak Chinese or American or African. And so, you know, I have a cat downstairs, you know, in a void deck. And when he sees me, he goes meow. I say meow. He meow. I meow him. You know, suddenly, it's all about sound. You know, language is all about sound. I mean, if it's a cat go meow and a bow wow, and that is another different thing. He might look at me and then probably move away. You know, so language is all about sound. Communication is started with sound. And then not only sound, but symbols were used. You know, signs were used. I mean, say you draw something. You understand? And I was watching this video on YouTube, and I the man is going to be funny. He said that how the people try to study language, and said that where does how language evolved, and said the language started 50,000 to 150,000 years ago. Then he said, well, that's the obvious. That is scientific theory. He said, just forget about it. And I laughed. And I think that is very true, because how can you say it's 50,000 years ago unless you're thinking about the prehistorical man, which of course sometimes you have movie, huh? They make about the prehistorical man, the era where you have dinosaur and all that, and so these wild looking men, you know what I mean? They talk, it's in a language, you know what, you understand what I'm saying? They try to communicate by sound. So, of course, those are back in, I don't know how many thousand years ago passed before Adam was created, or million years ago, nobody actually knows, because dinosaur, we don't know how far back that really is. Of course, science will tell you that crustaceans, age and all this. This is just all the speculation. You understand? But interestingly, of course, language is all about sound. And when I speak, you're hearing sound. Okay? And then, of course, word form. Now, I believe that when God communicated with Adam, there is a language. But to say that it is Hebrew, I don't know. I cannot say it is Hebrew. Because the word Hebrew, as we know, is a word that refers to people who come from across the Mesopotamia, across the Euphrates River down into the land of Canaan. Do you understand? That's why the people who live in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, all of this, when Abraham on his way came down, they called them Hebrew. Because the language that they spoke were very different from the language the Canaanite people spoke back then. Do you understand? Because by that time there's so many languages already. But all one thing unique about language is that they are very closely linked. Take for example today. You look at the Chinese language. Alright? You know how it started. It all started the same way. It's all about pictorial. That means they say ma, for example, the horse. And actually in ancient times they draw a horse. Okay, there are four legs and a tail, things like that. You know how the ma is, they have a head over there, you draw it, and then you have this tail, and then you have a four stroke, isn't it? Four legs and a tail. You know, then later on evolved, become more modernized, and now today, the ma is no longer four legs, just one stroke across at the bottom of it. So everything evolved. So now you look at the Chinese character, then you look at the Japanese language, and you know that the Japanese, they actually came from across the sea from China, and they settled down in Japan, and their language evolved. And you know that some of the character in the Japanese language is very, there are only very few stroke. And you notice that it is Japanese, but yet they also incorporate the Chinese character or Chinese word. Look at the Korean, it's also the same. If you go all over to the Middle Eastern, like India, Nepal, all this, they use the Sanskrit. Sanskrit. And they also a lot evolved. Where does it come from? Arabic or that in that part of the region. If you look at numbers, for example, or even our alphabet, the English alphabet, where did our English alphabet come from? It came from the Arabic side, no? It came from the Arabic lettering coming down. So it's all evolved, just a little change. You see? You understand that? Okay. So, it's all about sound, and it's all about, you know, picture and design and things like that. So now, when I look at the Hebrew language, one thing about it, because God used this Hebrew language. And it evolved, of course, back in those days, when, remember when God created Adam, when he talked to Adam, There was no any written form. There was no written form. Do you understand? It's all communication. Do you see that? It's only after more people settle, then they put some kind of a mark on piece of paper or stone or whatever. Do you see? Okay? So, language will evolve over time and the form of words will change. Alright? Like the Chinese character today, the modern Hangul pinyin is different from the ancient form of writing. You understand what I'm saying now? So now, in Hebrew, because God wrote the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, they were all written in Hebrew with some Arabic, which is of course the spoken word, but they put it into the Bible as well because of the different way of speaking. Alright, not a common Hebrew. So Arabic is the oral type language. Just for example, we have here in China, for example. You go to China, I don't know how many dialects there is actually in China. I don't know how many hundreds of dialects. Anybody knows? I know there's only one language, but I don't know how many dialects you have. The K, you have the Shanghai, the Hainanese, the Hokkien, and the Cantonese, the Teochew, so many. So it's the sound that is different. Do you understand that? So in the Arabic word, they speak, they study different from the way a person would speak Hebrew. Okay? That's why when Jesus spoke on the cross, it's Aramaic form. Alright? Eloi, you know what I mean? It's different. That's one example. Now, so, I was looking at this Hebrew alphabet, and I was thinking about this cross. Because I know that the Bible, everything about the Bible, is centered on one thing. The focal point is all about Christ. Do you understand? The whole universe created, everything that exists is all centered on one focal point. There must be a focal point where everything revolves around. So I decided to call it the sign of the cross or the cross of the time. Alright? So now, this is the Hebrew alphabet as you all know. Okay? Where is it? Okay, now, this is the Hebrew alphabet. Now, Hebrew alphabet, there are only 22 Hebrew alphabets. Or Hebrew letter in the alphabet. Okay? But there are five extra called the final, which are used to end a sentence. The form will change. Okay? Now, the Hebrew read from right to left. Okay? Now, all together you see here are 27 letters of the alphabets, but actually only 22. Okay? There are only five finals here. You look at it, you have Alef, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Waw, Zayin, He, Hep, Yod, Kaf, Kaf. Now this is a final form. Okay? Or Kaf. Lamed, Mem, this is the final form. Then this letter form will be at the end of a sentence, they use this way of writing. Nun, here is the final form. Samak, Ayin, Pe, this is the final form. Zad, this is the final form. Ko, Resh, Shin, Ha, this is the last of the letter. So all together you have 22 plus 5. Okay, now I want you to notice something, that the whole alphabet of the Hebrew tells a story. It can tell the whole gospel story by each of these letters. Right? Now what struck me is that then when I was looking at it, I wasn't even looking at it, I was in the train going towards Yishun, you know, going to that site, and I was just thinking about this alphabet. You know? And I remember that the first alphabet, or the first letter, is Aleph. Now Aleph has no sound, there is no specific sound to it. It's just particularly silent. And it reminds me of what? It reminds me before anything ever exists, it's just silent. You know, the scientists say, when the whole universe created, there's a lot of noise. There's no silent. Bang, 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 or the big bang, bang. You know, the bang, bang theory or the big bang theory stuff like that. But before there was anything, just, Allah, it was just silent. And that just shows Yahweh, the Almighty Spirit. Do you understand? Just silent. Now, then, and now of course we know that the Almighty Spirit, there's a tribute. You don't call Him God because there's no one to worship Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? You cannot call Him Father because He doesn't have children yet. No sons and daughters. You cannot call Him Creator because He didn't create anything yet. Do you understand? But all the attributes that He wanted to that we see today in Him, it's all already in Him. Do you understand? But He remains silent. He's just silent. Okay. So then, after God counseled with Himself, He decided to bring forth His plan. Whatever He already counseled with Himself. Whatever He could see in the future, even before He started bringing forth creation. Do you understand that? Okay, so His purpose and the plan was to hide Himself, but because He wanted to stay invisible, because in the creation that He's going to bring forth, He knows that there will be sin, and there will be a fall, there will be sin. And the whole creation will become a curse, so to speak. Do you understand that? He knew all this will be. Alright? Don't put up your hand and tell me, Brother John, then why on earth did God want to create all this problem? Okay? Because if God doesn't create the thing, you won't be here to ask silly questions. I always say that. Do you understand? But God knows all these things, and He desired to have it because He wants to manifest Himself as a Savior, as a Creator, as a Father. Do you see that? Okay? So He chose to hide Himself, but He wants to reveal also Himself, so He would have to separate Himself in the form that is invisible, the spiritual side, the heavenly side, as to the visible side, the visible side. The earth is part of it. You understand? Because He's going to bring forth things that can be seen as physical. Do you understand that? The spiritual thing cannot be seen until it is manifest to some vessel. Do you see? So now what we have is that God had planned it. The first thing that happened is that He bring forth them. Now that is to say a house. That's why in the beginning was the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. Is that right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is the beginning, not of time. Remember that. In the beginning, as to the Logos, not as to creation of this heaven and earth. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Huh? Because yet, even in back, what came forth out of God is the Word. That which He already planned and purposed in Himself, but He has to have a body that will be visible to the creation. So He brought forth a spirit body where He put the Word in. Do you understand that? That's to say that the Word of God is used and revealed in the form of something that is visible and physically seen. You understand that? Okay, so in the Word body is what we call the Logos, the revelation of God. Okay, now you know what a logo is? L-O-G-O. You know what a logo is? You have a sign, like our logo, the bird and the dove. A logo is a symbol. Or what it represents, what it means. So that's why the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the logos. What is the logos? Logos is where God, something is being revealed. Something is being done to show something. So the logos in the Bible is the Word of God, the revelation that God wants to reveal on Himself in the form. Do you understand that? So now that is God. In the Word, we know that the Spirit of God is always in His Word. Do you know that, don't you? God is not in the church, God is in the Word, in His own Word. And when you have the Word of God, then God is in the Word that is in you. And if the Word is in the group of people that believe, then God is in this church. Not in every church, certainly, but God is always in His own Word. Understood? I want you to understand this. Okay. So now, here we have that. Now, it's, we always mention something as when God began to reveal. That's why this part here becomes a seed. Because that's why it becomes a crop. I call it the monogene. Remember this, the study that we have, Logos, the beginning of the creation of God? It is known as the monogene. Even in the Greek understanding, they always call it the monogene. The one original seed that came out of God to produce. Do you understand that? Let's say if I am the beginning of life, I must have a seed to bring forth the sun. And the seed will be in the sun to produce more, right? That's what Jesus said. Unless a grain of seed of grain dies, right, it will not bring forth much fruit. You can have a seed, but if you don't plant it, it will not grow. Got it? So, what comes out of the seed? Now, if you look at the seed, it's just a seed. Let's say it's just a mango seed. All you see is a mango seed. But if you know that if you have a supernatural eye, if you can look into the seed, you will see all the ingredients inside it that will produce what? Roots, the trunk, the branches, the leaves, the flowers, the fruits. That's what you will see. Isn't it? So when you look at a seed, don't say it's just a seed. It's actually the whole life of a tree. Right? So that is what is placed in the Logos. Okay? So now, this is the beginning when the word came forth, and the next letter here is Gemel. Gemel means to go forth. Now, I want to just show you something here, what I saw. I just take the first, okay, let me just put it this way. I just take the first five letters here, and letters and the last letter here, top. Okay? Now, as I said, this is silent. So here now we have that, the word God, the Spirit in the word, going forth. Gemel means to go forth, like messenger going forth. And Jesus is always considered as the messenger of the covenant. In Malachi chapter 3. Okay? The messenger of the covenant. So I was just looking at this because the way it is, the whole thing can tell you a whole story. Okay? All the way to the death of Jesus Christ, right here at the end here. Okay? So I just want to tell you, show you that how the God was in the word that go forth to went forth to create. Now this Dalet. Dalet is a door. But the door is an open door because there's no closage here. It's an open door. Alright, so what happened now is that when the word came forth, he began to create. So you have to separate the invisibility into the through a doorway of visibility. Like for example, right now we're all physical. How do you get to see God? You must go through a door. Jesus said, I'm the door. But of course he's not a door as a door is a door. He is symbolic of him being the doorway. And so now, you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so now, God, being that he chose to be invisible, came forth in the word, through the door, to bring forth life. So that the doorway is a separation between the heavenly and the earthly. Okay, the next letter here is the breath. So that's when life was created. Now, I noticed one thing about this is that hair is the fourth letter after Beth. Because remember, Aleph is silent. Nothing exists here. And it reminded me when I look at it, I was looking at how it patterns. That God says, as Bible says, Peter said, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. So, when the universe was created, I mean, who created? It's the Word. And the Bible said, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was manifest in who? In the flesh of Jesus. Is that right? Yes or no? So, it was manifest in the flesh of Jesus. So now, everything is all about this person. He is the creator. The world was framed by the word of God. And so the word of God is responsible. The word created And that was fall, and there came sin. The whole universe, or we'll say not the whole universe, rather, the heaven and the earth of this that we live in, is cursed. So the Word now is responsible to bring it back, to redeem it. You understand? To buy back. So on the there are supposed to be 6,000 years. God created the heaven and earth in 6 days. 7 days He rest. Got it? Now, when was Jesus born? When was He born? When did He come into this world? How many years ago? Come on! 2,000 years ago! But from the creation of Adam till He came, how many thousand years passed? 4,000 years. So that's why it is. From the time that Beth came out, it is 4,000 years that He came to buy back man's life. You understand? But I'm not interested in all these other letters because, with the monogene, Beth is the seed. Then we give birth to all these letters which are the seed of God as well. Okay? Do you understand? Christ is Beth. Death. That is, of course, the word. Remember, Jesus, the Bible said, the firstborn among many brethren. Is that right? Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, right? Yes or no? Because that's what he's talking about right here. So if he was the firstborn, I don't know what you are, what place you stand, what place you are in the rank of God's descendant. Do you understand? But each of these, after Christ, the Word came, all these other seeds start coming out. Now, I'm looking at this last alphabet, last letter, top. Okay? Alright. Let's go to the next one here. Let's stop. That's a Hebrew character. Why is it written this form? I mean, you look at Hebrew character, it says Spanish stranger. But when you look at the alphabets, it's not strange because you're so used to it, right? When you look at the Japanese character, also you find strange. Isn't it? When an African look into our Chinese character, they say, well, how did you write this? You know, every language you're not used to, something you're not used to, is always made, but that is tough. Okay. Now, you look at a form of tough today, you find that this is the way it's written. But early 2000 BC, before Christ came, it is written this way as a cross. See? It's all simple. Alright, don't ask me why it was like that, because, I mean, I'm not one who created the language back then, huh? How God spoke, and then later on the written form, and then when people hear what God said, so they write it down, or whatever, so maybe they have to create something. And somehow, God guide them through in the all these letters of the alphabet. So now, from this form, it became this form. That's why we have a problem today in the Christian world. The people are so argumentative about, oh, the cross is a teaching. No, the cross is an action. You know, they have this way and that way. Do you understand? And of course, that comes to a place. Was the cross when Jesus was hanged upon, was it really a cross like this? Or was it an X that Jesus was crucified like that? Do you know how this argument is? Or was it just a simple capital T? Now, let me tell you something. It's not about the shape. The Bible used the word cross. It just, the word that he sings in English, just crucified. And the Bible said, cursed is the man who died upon a tree. Not upon a cross, upon a tree. So the word tree means, well, it's wood. Of course, you don't nail a man to a metal frame, do you? Do you? Obviously, it's not. So, in those days, you could be crucified to a tree, like this, on a tree trunk. You understand? Just crucified like that. Or if they have anything, they can put a cross, a form of a two-pick plan, the cross by X, and they crucify this way. So they could crucify you anyhow they want to, even upside down like Peter was. You get it? But it's not about what shape, it's about the tree. Cause the man who had upon the tree means you are crucified as a criminal. So see how the form evolved then. So in the early 2000 BC, it was this form. Then the middle 1000, it was an X form. And then the late 400 BC, before Christ, it was this form. But later on, of course, it became this form. Look, many mark the Chinese writing, eh? Isn't it so? I don't know Chinese. Some of them must have character. Let me look at Chinese anyway. I know that this is 10 in Chinese. Things like that, you know, it looks very similar. Okay, all right. Now, again, when we look at this, can you see from that? Was it blood? Now, I want you to look at this alphabet. I'm not sure. Can you pick up that up? Okay.
Don't move.
Huh?
Don't move.
Now, I just want to make sure you can fix forward here.
Don't move.
Slightly, can you see? You know then? Can you see? Now, I want you to look. Look at this, and the letter that begins, the first letter that begins the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. Okay? The last is Tav. And the middle of all these 27 letters is Mem. Okay? There are 13 on top, 14 below here. So one thing about it is that we know in the Bible, from the beginning, the middle and the end. We were told not to remove or add to any word of God. But one thing is stands out very clearly, that we know that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about truth. But what is truth? As Jesus said, thy word, O Lord, is truth. And yet Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you take the way and follow from Genesis to Revelation, you will have the whole truth that you need, and you will have the life that you need. And so it's all about who? It's about Christ. So if you take these three words, Allah, or three letters, Allah, Mem, and Tav, it is read as Al-Met. Al-Met. Now, these three words form, these two letters form together, they form one word. In Hebrew, it means truth. So, the first letter, last letter, and the middle letter of this 27 alphabet is all about truth. So, right through it, that's what you get. Now, as you know, that the Hebrew writing reads from right to left. And if we were to arrange it in a circle, okay, and we'll see something unique. It begins with Aleph. Oops, sorry. It begins with Aleph. And then it goes this way. And then it ends with Tav. Tav. Right? This is the last letter. Tav. This is Aleph. Okay? So what we notice, if we take these two letters, okay, that's Aleph. It begins from here, right, going right to left, from right to left, and ends back to, again to join with Aleph. But we take these two. This is silent. It always represents the Spirit, the Almighty, the impersonal one. You look at Tav. Tav is the last letter of the alphabet. But Tav is unique because it is the cross. Do you get it? It is the cross. It ends with the cross. Now, and also, let's go and read in some of the Bible first. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 1 to 11. It's all about this tough letter, the last letter of the alphabet is what I want to use. Aleph is the invisible one, the silent one that brought forth life through Beth. Okay, and ends with the cross. And why the cross? Why tough? Okay, now we look in here, we can get the answer. Ezekiel 9, 1 to 11. He cried again in my ear with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lie toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, and a writing, and then the writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the spirit, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, to the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and the little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then he began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And he went forth and slew the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, the Lord see not. And as for me also, my eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the ink horn by his side, report the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Now, Jerusalem has become a city of abomination. The people of Israel and Judah were so filled with sin that God was just so angry that he said, I'm going to destroy them. But there are those that sigh and pray, you know, to the Lord, to get rid of all these abominations, spare them. They were so much upset about the sin that were happening. And God said to this man that had the ink horn on his side, go throughout the city and mark them. Put a mark on them. For those who pray, who cry out against this abomination and iniquity. But for those who did not, destroy them all. So now we read about this mark. That's all we talk about, the sign of the cross. It's a mark. Go to Revelation chapter 13 here again. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. Turn his head on. Alright. Revelation 13, 16. 17. And he, that's the Antichrist, and he caused all both small and great, rich and poor, and bold to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, said that he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So we see in the high Jerusalem, we see above. The angels, a mighty man, whatever God was using there, you know, which of course is symbolic, to mark people.
And so we see also in the book of Revelation, Antichrist has put a mark on people. Those who got the mark on their hand or on their forehead. Now remember, this mark is not visible. Do you understand? The angel did not go up to Jerusalem and say, did you grab? Okay, I'll put a mark on your forehead. You know what I mean? It is not like that. That's why we understand over in the book of the Genesis when God put a mark on Cain, it wasn't a mark that you know that it is a sign. There must be a sign that people can tell. Do you understand? Okay? So that when God sent a man to slaughter the people out there in Jerusalem, they would know by some sign which is not necessarily visible. You get it? Now, today in Egypt, or the problem in Egypt today, you see, now they are going to destroying the Christian churches. Huh? You understand that? And there are those churches who are Druids, I think they're called Druids or Coptic. They tattooed themselves with a cross, huh? To show the mark that they are Christian. Do you understand that? Of course, that is not right. That's not right to do it. The Bible is against it. But they put a mark there to show they are Christians. They're not afraid to die for it. You understand? So now, in the book of Revelation 13, we see that in the future that's to come, that those who have the mark upon their forehead and the mark upon the forearm of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, that is to say. Without this mark, you cannot buy and sell. With this mark, you can buy and sell. Okay? But of course, it is not a visible mark. We already know in spiritual understanding that for those who already took the mark of the beast in their forehead means in their acceptance of the faith, they do what the religion tells them to do or to believe. Got it? Now go over to Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trust, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, you were marked with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. Seal means a mark. You know what a seal is, don't you? You put your seal on your envelope, you put your seal to a testimony or a document. It's a mark. Right? A document, when you sign for it, it's a seal. You seal it with your name. You seal it with a mark. If you don't know how to sign in those days, they put a thumbprint, right? Or if you don't know, they just grab the fellow's hand and just simply scribble and say, that's your mark. Right? So, a mark or a sign is a seal. It's all the same. So that's what we are looking at, is this tough. The sign is the cross. It means the sign. The cross. The mark. Okay? It actually means mark. So now, look at the word carefully. It starts with Aleph. The alphabet goes from the silent one who represents the Almighty God or the Almighty One. And all that creation comes all the way one round. And to the cross. And the cross, if you look at this foot here, okay, this is known as the foot in the Hebrew writing. It's called the foot. The foot is pointing back to Aleph again. It's going around in a circle. It's pointing back to the beginning. It is the Alpha, the Omega. This is a starter, this is the end. What does the Bible tell you? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Father sent the Son, and the Son brings all things back to Him again. So this is the mark. This is God. God's mark. So what is God's mark in you? If we flip this letter around, over on this side, you have the mark of God. This way. Or we read the Hebrew way, we read from here God's mark. Do you see that? You will end up pointing back to God. And that's what I like about it. Let's go to John. John 14, verse 6. Alright? John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see that? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's all going by. No man, nobody comes to the Father but by me. He brings you back. Okay. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I said, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. So everything reconciled back. Isn't that simple, huh? The Bible says that all things reconciled back to the Lord through Christ. So here's the focal point. That's one thing you should know. Okay? Alright now. When we look at just now, when we look early on at this fourth letter, life, which came in the 4,000 years of mankind. But when Christ brings forth the gospel, the work of redemption or the work of salvation is not there yet until he paid his price, until he laid down his life. Got it? So Christ came in the 4,000 years of mankind, he started to preach the gospel. But what is the sign? Because you know the Jew was saying, or the religious leader said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. And he says, oh, this foolish generation, wicked generation, seeking after a sign. Huh? But he shall not begin there, and he said, except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the hearts of the earth. They could not understand what it was. He was talking about his death. But the death must be a death of one who is like unto a transgressor. Yet Christ did not transgress. You know what I mean? But he was numbered among the transgressor as if he was a criminal. Or in a sense, yes. When he took the sins, your sin and my sin, upon him, he made him a transgressor. Because he bare all our responsibility, bare all our pain. Do you see that? So he must therefore be crucified. So that's why you get a sign, top. It is all about this sign, top. And he can accomplish it to bring all of this back. So the gospel stretched all the way by. But it must have that sign, top. Alright, now let's go and look at it. Here we have the menorah. Of course, this is a 9 branches menorah. It's in green the center. What we have is 7 on one side, okay, 1 in the center. So 7 is 14, and in the center is 50. But we're looking at the left and the right. I'm using this menorah as to split an image. So, in the Bible we see an image all centered around one particular sign, one particular mark that you can see. And this is top. We already see that how it was evolved. Okay? So, don't worry about whether it is what we call a cross or an X. Or, you know, the old ancient form. But just to let you know that this word means top. And it always points to the cross. The sign. The last letter. Okay. What we have here, on this side here, we have 7 branches. On the other side, we have the 7 branches. But in the center, the whole universe is centered upon Christ. Okay, so I want to show you how the Bible evolved, or what we say not evolved, that how the Bible all comes to a focal point. Everything will come to a focal point. And that focal point is the cross. All right, first thing here, what do we have? Creation of heaven and earth. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. We can see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? There will always be an image, a refractive image. What is started always ends with something, but they are opposite. There may be parallelism or a similitude thing. Okay, so what happened after the creation of the heaven and earth? We have sinned. We are born a problem. Now go to the book of Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Alright. And there shall be no more curse. Yeah, that's good. That's the one. There will be no more curse. So now, we look at this here, the creation of heaven. This branch of the menorah, go to the opposite side. What do you think happened here? What is at the end of it here? If here the heaven and earth was created, and then after that was a mess. So what do we have over there? New heaven, new earth. That's what we have in the alphabet. When you put a circle around Alpha, Omega, you will come back. One is starting point. The other is an ending point. And they will reconcile. So God is reconciled this earth. When it was created, after that it was a whole thing, was a curse. And the Bible in Romans tells us that God knew all these things would be. Is that right? You see. But then in this new heaven and new earth, as Revelation 22 verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse. In the creation of heaven and earth, curse is unavoidable. By the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more. See the reflection? The beginning, right to the end. Alright, we look at the next one. But actually this creation here, of course, is actually temporary. Huh? God knew that it's not going to be lasting. You agree with that? The Bible in Matthew tells us, when Jesus talked about it in chapter 24 of Matthew, about how the world will be, that man will destroy himself if he doesn't, you know, cut short the tribulation. You see. Alright, what do we have after creation? Yeah, sin and enter. Right? Who is Satan? It's Lucifer. But he already was fallen, a fallen creature. When God will create the heavens and the earth for man. Then he went into the garden, and what did he do? He seeks to destroy. His purpose was to destroy, to thwart God's plan, to become like God, and so because he can, he wanted to be like God, as Lucifer, but God knew about his scheme. So he was cast out from his estate. But then he said, alright, God has created this heaven and earth. I want to be the God of this world. So he became the God of this world. This world is not God's world. It's Satan's world. Every system, every form of government is all under control and motivated by the prince and the power of this heaven. Got it? So he came to destroy. So now that was just after the creation of heaven and earth, when man was put, Satan came in and he started to destroy. So now, before the new heaven and new earth comes into play, as soon as Satan entered destroy, before the heaven and new heaven and earth come into play, Satan will be exited and he himself will be destroyed. The destroyer,
He came the destroyed one. The one he entered after heaven and earth was created, and before new heaven and new earth come into play, he will be taken and he will be destroyed. We know that, don't you? Like it? Yes. Alright. So you can see the mirror. The everything revolved all because of this tub. Okay, now we look at the third branch. What do we have? Earth destroyed by a flood. You know what wasn't wrong after, of course, man began to multiply upon the surface of the earth, and it became more wicked, and God says, well, I have to destroy this earth, and destroy it with flood. And flood is water, he said. Huh? So, before Sodom was to be destroyed, before the new heaven and the earth, so what happened? Before Satan was destroyed at the end, prior to new heaven and new earth being set up, this earth would be destroyed by a fire. Do you see the image, the opposite of the image, the way it is? So God had all these things planned out. Right? Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 11 to 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountain of the great deep broken up, and the heavens and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days, 40 nights. Now, when we read the records of the Bible, there are people that don't believe that this thing actually happened. It doesn't matter what you believe. Because God cares about His own people who know what truth is. And if we can see the alphabets or the letters of the Hebrew alphabet telling all this story, and we can see the patterns, even numerical patterns, you cannot deny the fact, huh? That God is in all this program, in all this purpose and plan that He had already way back before the foundation of the world ordained it to happen. Right? We see Second Peter. And we have chapter 3, verse 7. For the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved until fire against the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. You know that the earth will be dissolved, will be dissolved, the dissolution of the earth. The earth will be dissolved by a fire. Because God has to burn up all the things the man has done, all the evil and all the sin, this whole is stained, tainted with wickedness and sins and whatever. So God has to burn it up. Okay? Alright. And one thing I want you to notice. What does the Bible say before God destroyed this earth with the flood? What does the Bible say? Remember what does the Bible say? Go to Matthew 24. And if you read what Matthew 24 says, Matthew 24 and verse 37 onwards. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the condition of the days when God, before He bring the flood, was a terrible day. Was people are so wicked. They married, I mean, there's nothing wrong with being married. You understand? And given in marriage, no problem. Eating, drinking, of course people eat and drink, right? But the thing is that they continue with their life not getting close to God. They continue their wickedness, their sinful life. Do you understand? And look at the world today. I think Singapore is really a glutton condition. Every time you see in the newspaper, there's advertisement all about food, food, food. You know, you got it, don't you? Yeah. It's all about food. Oh my, where to eat and things like that, where to find a bad char kway teow and chicken rice and stuff like that. You know, it's not the, what is it, 7 months? Yeah, I think it's not the 7 months that you see hungry goats. You see hungry goats every day. In all the food court and all that restaurant. People just flock. This is a nations of plenty. Nations of food and gluttony. But around the world, yeah, of course, we see also other countries, unfortunately, where they come under dry weather, drought, there's famine, the pestilences. Lots of people are just dying because they have no food. The world is not balanced. Because why? God is not in control of this world. The devil is in control of this world. And God allowed him to have his time for 6 days or 6,000 years each. And after which he will take it over. Right. So what we see before the flood came, that was all these sins and going on before the flood came to destroy the earth. Take all the men away, except Noah and his family. But before the flood, before the earth is to be destroyed by fire, the Bible says it's the same. The condition will be the same. And we look at the condition today, it is exactly what it is. We are seeing today. People, oh, as the Bible said, multitude, multitude in the valley of decision. Yeah, today is a day of decision. But people don't care, go around doing the work, no talk for God, nothing. Because they don't know what is coming. That is why when the flood came in the days of Noah, in the first place, Noah told them about the flood. That God's going to judge them, there's going to be a flood, and they're laughing at Noah. They said, you're crazy. It never rained. What rain? Because they never experienced rain. I mean, you talk about rain, what is rain? They never seen water coming down from heaven, you know. There was never rain in those days. The earth was always watered by the mist that comes overnight. In the morning, you get up, the tree will be damp. Huh? Because the oil at that time was in the greenhouse, under a greenhouse effect, because that's all the fountain the people were above there. But when the flood came and the door was shut, even God, with God's mercy, leaving the door open for 7 days, after all the animals have gone in 2 by 2, those that God asked to Noah to collect them, 2 by 2 of all the clean, one, 7 pair, unclean one, a pair. Just in the yard. All the animals were inside. Noah went in. The wife went in. His 3 sons went in. His 3 daughters-in-law went in. And the door was kept open. Now it wasn't a small door. It's a huge, it was a huge door. Left open there. 1 day passed. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days passed. And no one entered. Everybody was just, I think the public must be a spectacular show. Bigger than Cirque du Soleil. Bigger than the MBS or whatever, you know, drama that they are producing. Right? Phantom of the Opera, whatever. Yeah, sure. Or maybe you have all this great football, or, you know, out there in the stadium. But people will watch there every day, you know, the Austin. Fuck there. They look at each other and laugh. It's like, oh man, it's crazy. The public make fun of him all the time. You know, since it's going to be rain, it's going to be flood. It's still laugh. Every day they keep on coming. Let's see. Rain, no rain, you know. But you know what? Some of them probably are very nervous. But after the 7th day here, the sky starts to rumble. Vroom, vroom. It's
not the room. Because God now, you know, is opening the front gate. You know me, my front gate? You ever been to a turn? You ever sit in the front gate when you pull it all metaphysical? God is asking the angel, open it up. Because they saw they made a lot of noise. So every time you see the rain before they come, they're lightning and thundering, the angel are busy opening the front gate. You know, then they get nervous, what is that noise up there? Then the rain starts. Then somebody starts to fall. You know, the door will already slam before you can get in. Someone gets up. Pam! The door was closed. Finished. Wow. Now they think they can run to the mountain and maybe they think that the flood is not going to cover the hole. Oh my. You can just imagine a woman carrying the baby. Screaming. Everyone died. He said, why is God so cruel? Why is God so cruel? God's not cruel. It's your sin that God is dealing with. What you sow, you must reap. That's the law. If the law of man said you kill somebody, you die. Why did they get that? Because it's the law of God. But in America says no. You kill somebody, you spend your time in jail, 10 years, you can come out again and go and kill someone again. That's the American law. Huh? But the basic law is this, you steal, you pay. That's why in the Bible is strict, you steal with one arm, that arm comes off. You destroy somebody's eye, your eye comes off. So the people will be kept in check. Because why? Mankind, they're all born evil because of the fall. Any of you here is good? How many of you are good? If you're a liar, you say you're good. Because the Bible said there's none good except one, and that's God. Even Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. That's true, isn't it? You see. So the same thing on the end of it now, we have the same. We are saying everything that's happening now, we don't care much about it. We think, oh, it's okay. Why? There are people that think that the world is going to get better, you know. Because why? It's dopey. You read in the paper, they discovered this, they designed this. Bigger plane. Isn't it nice? Bigger house. They do all kinds of things, but you know, there are a whole lot of people, more than the good ones, they are doing something better for mankind. The evil one, the wicked one, are destroying the earth with what? The pollutants. They are overfishing. You know, in China, I see a paper yesterday, the sturgeon. It's almost all gone. The tuna are almost all going to go. Because Japanese eat too much tuna. You know, overfishing. My son was telling you what about in South Africa. What did they do? They rear lions. And put a baby cub all the way up before he dies. Its life is spent in captivity in suffering because mankind is going to reap what they can out of this lion. After they die, they take the bones and send it to China to make some kind of a, you know, Chinese people are full of, I don't know. Anything is a medicine. The horn, the hair, you know that, no? Yes. The bones, the toenails. Don't laugh, that's true. Cockroaches, worms, everything. But they do all this to animals. How terrible that is. And the world is in this situation, what now? You tell me it's going to be a utopian state? Nuh-uh. Won't be. Okay? Now, next one we have. After the earth was destroyed, what then? We have Nimrod. Nimrod came up with his father Cush. Okay, don't move, everyone, don't move. Don't migrate. But there were already people migrating to eastward. Towards Asia. So he said, no. And Nimrod, the Bible tells us he was a hunter before the Lord. He was in defiance. He wanted to control the people. His father was Cush. You know how smart he such a man he was? He built this great tower of Babel to hold the people. And came up with this religion. And say of God that his mother, Semiramis, he married his own mother. You know. And then after he died, his mother tells the people Nimrod is son. He's become divine. And he is the mother, his mother, therefore he's, because Nimrod is God, she must be God, mother of God. And so we have a Celtic system. Do you understand that? So that's Nimrod came out with this Star Wars Babel. Alright, Genesis 10. Genesis 10, verse 9. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, means that before the Lord means in defiance of God. Bible tells us that God wants the people to be fruitful and multiply over the earth, but he does not want the people to move. He defiled God. And he's a hunter. He hunts the soul of the man and keeps them. Huh? So what do we have? In those days there was only one language. Remember? One language. Everybody speak the same. And he was the leader. At that time with one language, he controlled the people. There was only, oh my, one world order. So in the end of this reflection, what do we see before the earth over on this side in the future will be destroyed by fire? What will happen? What comes before that? In this same branch that comes up here. What is that? Babylon and Antichrist. Babel means everybody's making a long break. There's no communication because when God came down and confused everybody with multiple languages, nobody knows what is being said. You understand? They all speak differently. So they have to all go somewhere. If some different one, they speak the same, they gather together and go one place. You know. So they start migrating. But in the future, we already see today, not just the Catholic Church, even the political side of it, just who says that the one world order, we have the resources to bring about the one world order. At that time of Nimrod, there is only one language. In the end time here, it's going to be one super religion. Is that alright? Bishop Babylon! Mother Hart, bring all the daughters together under one. They will bring about the one world order. Religiously. And so we read over in Revelation chapter 17. It's a whole chapter, we don't have to read it. And then, you have to have what? You have to have the mark, remember, of the beast. Right? He's going to bring in the control as well. Does Nimrod control the people and prevent them from migrating? In one world order, we see there is coming one world church. There will be one leader, just Nimrod. He will control the souls of people. And he will be the one, as you already seen already, sit in the temple and call himself God. As Nimrod was worshipped, so would be the Antichrist being worshipped. That's a reflection, you know. Right? So the next one we have, Abraham was called. Abraham called. Abraham did not choose God, but it was God that chose Abraham. Always remember, no one seeks after God, it's God that seeks after man. Do you know that? Yes. When God starts come seeking for you and start to woo you, then you say, oh, I better believe in God. Then you think that then you seek after God. No. It's because God is is wooing you to come to him. You know. Do you know that, don't you? It's just like when I disciplined my son when he was young, my daughter. You know, disciplined them, they went into the room and go, you know. So do you think that they are going to come to you and hug you? No, they'll come there because they're angry, they're upset, they're sulking. So you have to go down there, okay, my son, my daughter, you know. They will come up to you. Do you understand? That's the father's nature, mother's nature. That is the nature. You know. That's why we don't seek after God. It's God that seeks after us. Then we realize that Father loves us. And we respond. So right? Yes. So Abraham was called, he followed God. And God impute upon him righteousness. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. All right, can we read? Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And Paul is writing to the Romans, the Gentiles. It's not just the Jew, huh, who are physically born and call themselves Abraham's seed, but no. We are Abraham's seed. Okay, by grace. Chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Who are the called to His purpose. Huh? Do you think God has a purpose for you? Don't tell me, all God's purpose is to come to church every Sunday and pray and go home. That's it. Something is wrong with your understanding about what God is wanting in your life. Yeah. So don't be a black sheep in the church. You know what a black sheep is? Okay? Have you ever seen a black sheep? Any of you have seen a black sheep in real life? That's kind of odd. Have you ever seen a black sheep? Yeah, of course, a white and a black type, you know? And that's terrible too. But you don't want to be a black and white type too, huh? Either you're white, you want to be black, just be black and don't come to church. That's the best. Because I'd be hypocrite there. Simple, isn't it? We have a purpose that God wants us to walk in His, according to His purpose. So let us fulfill it. Okay, now, look here. After Abraham was called, the people descended and his children came, Isaac, Jacob, and then all the children came. So what happened after that? What a mess did they have? Huh? Okay, then God deal with them. And they were in Egypt. And then after Egypt, what happened? All right. Oops. Okay, forget. I want to show the other side. The image of it is the church called. Okay, Abraham called. The church called. What church means? Ecclesias anyway. The called out one. Okay, we also have the same favor in the favor of Abraham. And we are Abraham's seed. Same thing. That's why we are called. We have the faith of Abraham. That's the faith of Abraham. That's unique. Okay? And circumcision. Circumcision is not in the flesh. The circumcision is in the heart. Before Abraham was circumcised, he already was called. He had the faith. He believed and God imputed upon him righteousness because he believed. Circumcision come after. Do you realize that? So God called us, we believe. Then we are circumcised in the heart with the word of God. Amen. Okay, next year we have. Here comes the law. The law was given on Mount Sinai. So children of Israel were in bondage. Moses was sent. Lead them out. All the way to Mount Sinai. Now they're having a lot of dispute, of course, regarding when was the law given. Because when they left Egypt, what night was it? What night was it? It was the night of Passover. Huh? Okay, now. When they were out there in the mountain, or when they were out there in Mount Sinai, God came down in this big, dark, like cloud of lightning and thundering, you know. God came down upon this mountain. And asked Moses to be out there to meet him. So let us go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 11. And verse 11 to 20. And it says here, and they smote the man. Oh, you might say Genesis. This is the Exodus. You see, that's where I have a problem. 19. Verse 11. And he ran against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that you go not up unto into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touch the mount
shall be surely put to death. Thou shalt not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be the beast of man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sound long, they shall come up to the mountain. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not up at your wife. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightning and the thick clouds upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the middle part of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And there the smoke ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and wept louder and louder, and Moses spake, and God answered him by the voice. And Moses came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, whom he had made an end of the communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, stone tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So now there was this mountain without fire. God came down, give them a stone. That's a tablet. It was given to them on tablets of stone. Okay. Now, what reflection was it? Would that be on the other side? Huh? Well, what is there on that side? The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. God came down on Mount Sinai. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and instead of coming in fire, in fury, like what you see in Exodus, He came with little lights, fire upon the apostles' head. Right? It was still a mighty rushing wind. But it was not thundering, and the fire split out, laid upon the apostle's head. Okay, now what I want to show you is this. It is believed that the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai on Pentecost day, because they left Egypt on the night of the Passover. So it is believed that it took 50 days when they were up there, but the Bible did not tell us. But traditionally, they believe it is. So a lot of people try to figure out, some dispute that it is true, because they try to figure that out. I haven't figured out it myself. I still really, whether it is just, it is really true that it was given on Pentecost. But the Jew, by tradition, believe it was Pentecost. But there is a parallel. You go to Jeremiah. Go to the book of Jeremiah. And we have chapter 31. Okay, Jeremiah 31:31-33. And he says here, behold, the day cometh, said the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with your father in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant did break, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Huh? So the law is not going to be on stones anymore, but I will come and give them new covenant, and my law will not be written on tablets of stone, but in their heart. So it is believed that there is a reflection, and they believe that the law was given on Pentecost, on Mount Zion, on Mount Sinai. So they're saying that's why when the Holy Spirit came on their Pentecost upon the apostles, He wrote God, wrote His word in their heart. Do you understand that? Okay, now so what we have now then is, the law was given as a guide. Is that right? Do you understand? The law was to guide them, the people of Israel, as a carrier, to carry the people of Israel until grace comes. But when grace came, now it's the same. The Holy Spirit was given to us for what? To guide us. Huh? All this side here reflect that side. Lastly, what do you think happens before Christ, before the cross? See, we have 12 spies. 12 spies. They were spotted under another promise. The 12 spies went and spied it out. Out of the 12 spies, only two believe. The tenth doesn't believe. Out of the two, Joshua was the leader. Caleb was the follower. Yep, I believe. We can go in and take it. The promised land. That's what God promised them. The rest in their life. What is reflecting on this side? Before the Holy Spirit came. You have the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. But all the 12 apostles, two of them also are similar to reflecting on the other side of the two spies. That's Judas Iscariot and Peter. Judas Iscariot was a denier, was a betrayer of Christ. Right? Peter denied Christ. He denied Christ, but he repented at least. And yet, even after repenting, having the Holy Ghost, he still wasn't doing the right thing, playing the hypocrisy. He's an important guy. But God is showing that in this, there is faith. But there are always two that stand up of the 12. As it was in the 12 spies, two stand up. The rest did not make it. Here we have the 12 apostles, two also denying. You can see the Bible, there is no denial of Thomas or anybody. Even Thomas just could not believe. I said, I want to see the proof. You see. But Peter was a denier. Judas Iscariot was a denier and a betrayer. You see. So we see this reflection. And Michael, the thing is this, is that there will always be, there are more than just seven reflections. There are many more. You can see over this side, you can add anything that you want that you know reflect on this side. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can take Moses. Moses that brought the people out of Egypt, the water of Egypt. Over this side, we have a brother, Branham, who also a reflection of brother of Moses, who draw the people out of the watery system of Christendom. Right? Moses draw them out of the watery slavery situation the people were in Egypt. Huh? Or you can think about many over here, I believe you can think of some, and then you can see the reflection over on this side. But the thing is that all of these will converge because of this focal point. One looking forward to it, the other looking back to it. Huh? Do you understand now? Huh? Okay, let's go to the book of John. I'm closing a few more verses and we close. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard of the Lord that Christ abide forever. And how said thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Remember what Jesus said? "If I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." He was the sign. When calf is being lifted up, when you see the cross, you can see, every eye must look at it. That's why, in the day of judgment, who will you be dealing with when you stand before the throne? It's Christ. He is the one that you have to give an account to of your life. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And verse 1 to 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God,
looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And also he said in verse 1, we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. These are all witnesses. All these events, every event of the Bible, they are all witnesses of this one cross of Christ. See that? Okay. Then we have last verse now in 2 Corinthians. Which of course is clear enough for all us to understand when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, which have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So remember, Aleph starts, ends with Tav. God reconciling the world to himself through Tav. The Alpha ends with the Omega. That's why the Bible says it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He brought back everything to God. Amen? So I pray that this will help you understand what we have studied all these years. That we can see the pattern, we can see the truth, everything that is shown to us. And that you make you to appreciate the Word of God more. Alright, God bless. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word, for your kindness, for giving us understanding to your word, Father. Truly, Lord, we appreciate for you to open our understanding to learn of your word, your precious treasure, knowledge of God that you have hid in this holy sacred scripture of yours. The more as we venture into it, Lord, and move with you as you teach us, Father, and opening our eyes to see your purpose and your plan. The stronger, Father, we be, Father, as we mature in Christ, walking in this world of great darkness, and we know what is to come, Father, as you show us, Father, and that you want us to be ready for what is to come. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your guiding hands in the word of life. Again, we commit the rest of this day to your hand now, in Jesus' name.